So I do welcome everybody again to the study this morning. And like I said, we are recording this one, so hopefully we'll be able to get it on the website. Today is 4/29, it looks like, of April the 12th, 2012. And our subject for today, as we move along, I'm going to be continuing in the study that I'm doing on my rotation for the Tuesday nights in the book of Acts. I've temporarily suspended my study of the law, pending some things that I need to go back and straighten out for myself. And I'm thankful to the Lord and thankful to Marnie for that and for bringing them to my attention. But I just can't in good conscience, knowing that I haven't resolved it for myself, continue to go with our study on the law then and now until I put some things to bed. And just quite frankly, I haven't taken the time to do that yet in my slothfulness. So I apologize for that, and I promise we will finish that study at some future point when I have resolved for myself where I stand on the particular issues of that. And, you know, that shouldn't really upset anybody. If we, as students of the Word, are presented something that doesn't agree with what we're teaching, and there seems to be a pretty good basis for it, or even some questions about it that seem unresolved, then I believe it's the responsibility of us as teachers to stop and take a look at those things and to kind of do a reappraisal of where we are and see where we stand with it. You know, as students, you know, we all have beliefs that we think are bedrock beliefs, but occasionally we need to stop and take those beliefs out of our pocket and turn them over and look at them and test them and try them and see if they really stand the litmus test. And if they don't, we need to resolve them before we put them back in our pocket and hang on to them. So that's the reason that we've sort of suspended the law then and now study. Still haven't really changed my mind on the major issues of that yet, but I still need to go back and check out some things and get it straight in my mind, in my faith, what I believe, and then I can bring it to you. And, of course, my faith should never be your faith, and I know all our teachers agree that, you know, it's up to each individual one to search the Scriptures to see if the things that we say are so. If you'll notice, my study, I would like to give you more questions, or any of the studies I do, I would like to leave you with more questions than answers. Because it's by that way that one goes and looks and determines what their faith is. Because your faith is a very personal thing between you and the Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus Christ and what the Word says. And that's the way that I believe it ought to be. Now, we as teachers bring this Word from our own points of view, from what we believe the Scripture says. But, you know, our responsibility ends there. It's the responsibility of the hearer at that point to take it up and determine his own faith between him and the Holy Spirit. So having said that, until I resolve my own internal issues, let's turn again to the book of Acts. And if you've been following us on the Mysterian Truth study on Tuesday nights, I've had two rotations where I've done studies on chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And if you haven't heard those, you can, you're welcome to go and download them from the website and listen to them. But what I'd like to do today is continue in that and going through the book of Acts, continue in chapter 3. So go ahead and put your finger there at 3:1. And what I would like to iterate on the book of Acts is the book of Acts is an extremely important book, not only to the faith of just believers in general, but especially those of us who know and understand the truth concerning the body of the church, the body of Christ, that exists in this dispensation, that one that Paul revealed with the revelation of the mystery that was brought to him. Understanding the chronology of the book of Acts, I believe, is pivotal to coming to an understanding that the kingdom is postponed and in abeyance, held in abeyance until God's will with the church and God's plan with the church age be worked out. I believe that. And I believe that we're gonna see some things in the third chapter today that sort of points to that, and maybe will help you understand it. A good understanding of the book of Acts, I believe, is imperative. Think of where we would be if we didn't have the book of Acts, and we didn't have the visits that Paul made to the various towns. We wouldn't know who the Thessalonians are. We wouldn't know who the saints at Colossae or Ephesus are. We wouldn't know any of these things like we know them now, because we have the understanding of the book of Acts with us. And I believe it's extremely pivotal. That's true, Doherty. The book of Acts is a book of facts. And the book of Acts is amazing in its chronology, that it's written chronologically from chapter 1 through chapter 28. It's one of the few books in the Bible, I believe, that's laid out perfectly chronologically so that we can follow it and understand the things that the apostles did. And of course, the book of Acts picks up right at the ascension in chapter 1 of the Lord into glory with the 11. Remember Judas. Judas was killed because of his dealings with the council and the betrayal of the Lord. And that's an interesting story. You can go and read that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, of course, he's replaced. And we get the power from on high, the Holy Spirit coming down on these men. And we see the Jews, it says, gathered together from every nation there out of chapter 2. So we know that the message is a reoffer, basically, to the nation of Israel by them that heard him, by them that heard the Lord, and have the knowledge of what the Lord had told them. So we have a reoffer of the kingdom. Now, at this point, the hope hasn't changed. It's still the hope of the kingdom of heaven as presented, I believe, in the Gospels. So we, instead of the kingdom of heaven being pronounced by the Lord himself, the kingdom of heaven is being pronounced again in the book of Acts by them that heard him, by the witnesses. You remember it describes in toward the end of chapter 2 there the qualifications of a witness, what a witness had to have seen. He had to be somebody that literally witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and had to have accompanied with them all the way from the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord all the way through his ascension there in Acts chapter 1. And by doing that, they weren't just whistling Dixie. They were literally eyewitnesses of the things that happened and the things that they saw. So that's where we are here as we begin chapter 3 of Acts. So turn with me now and I'll read the first couple of verses. They're doing very well as you go to the close of chapter 2. It says in 42, we'll start at Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So they've already received that power from on high. And with this power, they can speak in tongues, of course. They could take up deadly serpents and it wouldn't hurt them. They could raise the dead. They could heal the sick. They could do all these wondrous things. And it says in 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily, that to the church there should be omitted. But it says the Lord added daily such as should be saved or the saved. So you're really right here at the end of chapter 2. That's kind of the high point for these that are giving this message of Christ again, preaching the message of repentance. This is kind of the high point of the book of Acts. Now the opposition is going to begin to rear its head in chapter 3. And the opposition is not going to let up until the very end of the book. And when you get to the end of the book, and I'll tell you the end now, I'll give you the end here as we even begin, that the end comes, you will see Israel set aside as a nation by the rejection of the Christ. by the leaders of that nation at that time. And Paul, of course, pronounces Isaiah 6 on them there in Isaiah 6 and Acts 28:28, when he quotes Isaiah 6 and gloom and doom comes down upon that nation in their setting aside. So let's begin here now with that little intro, and let's read Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John, and they're going to be the main two characters that we're going to see for quite a while. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, I think it's interesting that they're going up to the temple to pray. That is another thing that I think we need to consider. Now, get the picture in your mind as we go through this, because as I imagined it this morning as I was studying this, it's almost as if you can see it unfold like a video before your mind, the way Luke writes it. It says, and a certain man, lame or being lame from his mother's womb. So this man has been lame all his life. He has never walked in his life. So from the time that he was a baby, even till now, this man is lame. And he's been lame from his mother's womb, it says, was carried, whom they laid or were laying daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Well, I was kind of reminded of this when I was in China recently. When we went down the Lo Wu to shop one day, there was a subway tunnel that led under the street, and you had to go through this tunnel to get over to the place where we were going to go and look for some cheap Chinese bargains. Well, there sat a woman on these steps as I went down, whose face was disfigured about as pitifully as anybody that I have ever seen in my life. She had such a disfigurement that it almost sickened you to look at her. I mean, and bless her heart, she was in bad shape. But she had a little Chinese sign there with some writing on it that I, of course, couldn't read. And she was literally a beggar. And there are a lot of people in China in this shape. There are a lot of people in the U.S. in this shape. But this woman, obviously, I don't see how she got around if she did, because to go along with her face, I don't know if it was an injury or what, but she also had some disfigurement to her hands and her feet. And I would almost say that she probably has to be brought and put there every day and then taken up at the end of every day from what would be a day's work for her, begging for a living. And, you know, it's just another one of those things that you witness that makes you appreciate what you have that the Lord's given us. But anyway, I thought of this as I went by this woman. I thought of this lame man that they take and put at the gate of the temple every day. They would probably put him out there every day, and somebody that thought enough of him to move him would move him every night. But it says they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The Beautiful Gate. And there's a note in the Companion Bible that says that was probably the East Gate. Now, Josephus described the East Gate. He said that it was of Corinthian brass and greatly excelled those that were only covered with silver and gold. So this gate evidently was a very ornate, very beautiful gate. And that's where they put this guy for his daily begging. That's where they set him. At the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And, of course, he's asking for a handout. He's a beggar. Who, seeing Peter and John, see, they got there at about the same time. So who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. So he asked Peter and John, hey, do you have anything to spare for me? Do you have something you can give me? Verse 4. Here's where it gets interesting. It says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Look at me. And, you know, so as to sort of get the guy's attention, to get him to intently stare at him. Verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. See, he thought that he had their attention, and, oh man, I've scored one. I'm going to get a I'm going to get some alms from them. I'm going to get a gift. He thought in his mind, it says here in the scripture, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, the guy didn't get what he was expecting, but he got, I think there's a lesson here. He got way more than he ever dreamed or imagined here. He got way more than he ever dreamed or imagined. Let's read it again. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, these men didn't do it of their own accord. They didn't do it in their own name. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And see, these people could relate to who Christ was by the title that he used there. Because this is the title, you remember, that Pilate used when Christ, I believe, was in the tribunal there. They just saw him as another man from Nazareth. That's how they related to Christ. They never could understand that this was the very Christ, the Son of God. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Says in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, or raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So as soon as Peter said it, he reached and he got the guy by the right hand and he just raised him up. And when he raised him up, the guy was able to stand. It says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, and look at that, praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. See, this guy who thought he was only going to get an alm, he thought he was going to get maybe a few pence, a little silver, a little gold. This guy had complete restoration of that which he had never had in his entire natural life. He had never walked, never been able to stand, and now he has been totally restored by the words of one man. Isn't that something? Leaping and praising God, it says. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. See, here's the witness. Here's the witness to Israel of what's taken place. Verse 10, and they knew, see, they knew this guy. He had been out there every day, probably for a lot of them, all their lives. They had seen this guy probably in the same place every day for their entire life. It says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. They were taken back. They were astonished. Now that kind of blows my mind a little bit in light of what we know that Christ was doing during his life on the earth. I wonder if since Christ had been crucified, that the general mindset there of the people of Israel was that, well, he's gone, the miracles and the power's all gone with him. He's dead and gone, in their misunderstanding. I wonder if that's actually how it played out. So it says they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened to him. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. See, as this guy got up and run around, they had went from the beautiful gate to Solomon's porch. And probably the crowd was pushing them along, trying to see, trying to figure out what was going on with this situation. It says in 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, see, we still are dealing with Israel here. It's notable that this word Israel is in his address. Because remember, the Gentiles are not in this yet. unless they're proselyted in previously according to the law. The Gentiles are not in this yet. We're still talking to the nation of Israel. This is the reoffer of the kingdom to the people to whom the kingdom hope applied. The kingdom hope never applied to the Gentiles until we get to the book of Acts around chapter 10 and they begin to be brought in. Not Gentiles as such, but they begin to be, you remember, grafted in to Israel's vine. So it says in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? See, that's why I say, he said, why does this surprise you? They've seen this before. Probably a lot of these same people had seen the miracles that the Lord had done. And that's a supposition by me. But in that time, we're not talking about a very large area here, right there around the temple. He said, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? See, everybody was looking at them like they were something special. Well, I got to admit, had I been ignorantly in the crowd, not only would I have been checking the man out, but I'd have been looking at who did it too, trying to see what was going on here. So Peter takes this opportunity to make a point with those that are gathered about, as it says. The God of Abraham, see, now he's going to give credit where credit's due. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. See, probably not everybody in the crowd was there and yelled, give us Barabbas, but maybe some of these were. So Peter is making the point of the accusation. He's saying the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus that you delivered up and denied. You denied him, it says, in the presence of Pilate when Pilate, was determined to let him go. And you remember the account in the Gospels that Pilate said, I see no fault with this man. But the crowd said, no, give us Barabbas, away with him, crucify him. He says, and he goes on in 14, he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you. Of course, that was Barabbas if you go back and read the accounts. He said, you wanted the murderer instead of the just and the Holy One. He says in verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life, he says, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now the Prince of Life there, that's the Greek word archegos, means a leader, according to the Companion Bible, or one who stands at the head or the beginning of a list or rank. You killed the chief one of life. You remember what it says of Christ in John 1? In him was life, and certainly it was. In Christ is life. There is life in no other. He says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He said, we're all witnesses of these things. And his name through faith, verse 15, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Now, was it the man's faith? No. All he wanted was an alms. He wanted a little silver, a little gold, a few coins. All he wanted was a little money so that he could make his living from day to day. But Peter says, and his name, Christ's name, through faith in the name of Christ. Now, did Peter and John have faith in the name of Christ? Certainly. So it's their faith that enabled this man to walk, not the man's faith. He didn't know what he was going to get, according to what I read. I don't see anything that I read at all that would lead me to believe that this man was a believer in anything. He just wanted a handout. 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that faith that's by him is faith which is by Christ, hath given him, the guy that was healed, this perfect soundness. See, he wasn't healed halfway. He was healed perfectly. He could probably stand up and outrun anybody there and never walked in his life. This perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now Peter's going to make some more points. He says, and now, brethren, verse 17, I wot or I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He said, I know you ignorantly did it. You did it because you didn't know who Christ was. You didn't know that this was the Son of God instead of just a man from Nazareth. He said, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things, look at verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. The sufferings of Christ had all been fulfilled. And if you, Marty did an excellent study a few weeks ago about the number of things that were fulfilled in that very short few hours of time between Christ's trial and the time that he closed his eyes in death. It's amazing the number of prophecies that were fulfilled in a very short amount of time there. And Peter reaffirms that. He says, those things which God did before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. You can go back and read in the Psalms about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a problem. He says that God had showed this before by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. He said, all those things he hath so fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. So here's the crux of the message. Peter has their attention. He's got their attention by what they didn't know. He's fixed their ignorance by what they didn't know. And now he's going to give them, here's what you got to do part. Along with the erasure of the ignorance comes the responsibility to do something. He says, you know, in his mind, he's taken away their ignorance. Now he's got to tell them to do something. What is the message? Well, here's the message. Same message that you find in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord first opened his mouth and taught Israel. Repent. Repent. Now what does that mean? Repent is the Greek word metanoia, or metanoia. Metanoia, I think, is a better pronunciation. And it means to change one's mind always morally and for the better. You don't repent back to something that's worse than where you are. That's not repentance. I think the scripture calls that as like backsliding. Or the dog turning again to its own vomit is the way I've seen it put in one place. That's not repenting. You can't repent backwards. When you repent, you make a change for the better morally and move forward. You get closer to God's will, not further away from it. And they were admonished in this day, just like they were when the Lord opened his mouth in Matthew 4 and began to teach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first thing Peter tells them when he gets their attention? You got to repent. Repent ye therefore. Now these few verses are extremely interesting, and I'm running out of time. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. I'm going to read 19, 20, and 21, and then I'm going to read you the translated version. And I want you to think about these. Repent ye therefore, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Whoa. How many of you totally have this statement figured out in your mind? How many of you have totally absorbed what Peter says here in these three verses? When he opens his mouth, when he gets their attention, and he opens the mouth of these Israelites that are standing around, and he has their attention, this is what he tells them. That's pretty astounding when you go back and look at it. Let me read you my sort of retranslated version. And you can agree or disagree with some of my word choices. But I looked up most of the words, and I tried to put these in a, you know, from Greek, closer to the Greek, over to English, that we can understand and make a little sense out of. So let me read you my 19, 20, and 21 from the Greek. Repent ye because of this, and turn ye again for the blotting out of sins, in order that times of relieving and recovering may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Christ Jesus, which was appointed before to you, whom heaven must retain or embrace until the times of reestablishment of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but you have to read it all together. If you'll notice, it centers in Christ. And it centers with the heavens holding him or retaining him or embracing him until a given point. Now, when you think about it, what was the hope of those during the gospel accounts when the Lord was on the earth? The kingdom of heaven. Where was that going to come from? The kingdom of heaven was going to be heaven restored on earth, correct? Well, the hope here is no different. The day of the Lord is what they were looking for. When it says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God talked about from the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now, since the world began is different from before the foundation of the world. See, when we were chosen in Christ as members of his body, we were chosen from before the catabole, or before the casting down. Before even creation existed, God knew the need, and he filled the need before ever the need even was. I know that's hard to understand, but I believe that's what he did. Now, that's before the foundation. This is since the world began. So this has to do with Israel. Anytime you see this since the world began, you need to clearly distinguish it from before the catabole. There's two totally different time frames here that we're talking about. It talks in 21 that the heavens must hold him until the time, see, there's a given time, and the time is called the restitution of all things. And he says the holy prophets, all the holy prophets spoke about this restitution of all things. So it's not like it's some kind of mystery at this point. Peter's pointing out that they've had this word from all the holy prophets all these years. All the way back, you remember the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and all the holy prophets. He says all the holy prophets have spoken about this since the world began. So what is it that they're talking about? What is it that we can go back and find that the holy prophets have spoken about? Well, of course, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Even Job knew of the wrath of God to come, concerning the day of the Lord. All the prophets, not all of them speak directly of it, but I believe all of them knew of it. Now, there are several notable ones, and I'm not going to take the time to go back and read all these, but the Lord's Day is the subject, is the target of what we're actually talking about when we're in the book of Acts. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Paul has not received the message of the mystery at this point in his life. Paul's not even on the scene yet. If he is, well, he is, but guess what? At this point, Paul is probably one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. He's probably one of the ones that's trying to stamp out this thing called Christianity. He's probably one of the ones that's trying to get rid of it. Peter's the main man here right now. We'll take up with Paul when we get over about chapter 9, chapter 7. Let me read that again. When you translate it, it's a little closer to this. Repent ye because of this, and turn ye again for the blotting out of sins. Now, you mean their sins wouldn't blot it out right then? I don't know. It says, turn ye again for the blotting out of sins in order that times of relieving and recovering may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Christ Jesus, which was appointed before to you, whom heaven must retain or embrace until the times of reestablishment of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what Peter's telling them to repent and get ready for. Now, some circles believe that it was all contingent upon the belief of Israel for this to happen. I haven't ever really decided that for myself either. But boy, this verse, when you put it back, this group of verses, when you put them back into Greek like they really are supposed to be, it really does lead to that. I think that's probably why Oscar believed that the way he did. And then Paul goes on in verse 22. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And he goes on in 23, and this is another quote. It says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And then Peter says this in 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow. He even tells you which prophets. He says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The days of the restitution of all things. The days of the return of the Lord from the heavens. Now, I know there are a lot of events that are surrounding the return of the Lord. There's a great tribulation that has to take place. There are a lot of events that go along with that. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm not going to go to these today for time's sake, but I want you to write them down, and I want you to go back and read the prophecies that some of the ones I believe here that Peter's talking about, and these are just a few, there are many more, concerning the Lord's day, or the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord. It's said by several different terms, but it all pretty much means the same thing. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 through 44. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Joel chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, read the whole chapter. These are just a scant few of the many references in the Old Testament where he says, from all the holy prophets since the world began. These are just a few of the references that you can go back and read about the great and terrible day of the Lord. You read about the Lord's Day, which has absolutely no bearing. Now you said it has no bearing, but it's not our hope. The day of the Lord is not our hope. I want you to understand that, not as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Let's read 24 again. I hope everybody got that list. Now let me go through it one more time. Isaiah 2, 11 through 22. Daniel 2, 37 through 44. Joel 2, 1 through 11. And Joel 3, 14 through 21. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And Zechariah chapter 14. Read the whole chapter. I hope you got those. If you didn't, hit me up afterwards and I'll post a list of them, running list. But Peter goes on to say this, and we'll try to finish out chapter 3 here. He says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, all the prophets have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. See, that reaffirms it. He's talking to people with whom the covenant was made. He is not talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to Israelites, those who have that blood in their veins. He said, you are the children of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, through them was going to come the blessings of the rest of the nations. Then look what he says in 26, if you have any doubts at all. He says, unto you first, you see that? God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what the word repent means. That's what repent means. That's what they were asked to do by Peter. That's the message of the Gospels. It's the message of the book of Acts. No difference. That's what I mainly want you to see, is that we're merely getting what we're getting in Acts is the reoffer of the kingdom, not by the Lord himself, but by those that heard him, who were commissioned with power from on high by the Holy Spirit to continue the great works. For Israel requireth, the Jews require a sign. And God gave them the power through the Holy Spirit to continue to give them the signs that they would need to turn them to Christ, to make them repent, to make them want to repent and make straight the ways of the Lord in preparation for the Lord's day. That's what it's all about here in the book of Acts. And we'll stop there for today. We'll continue this probably this coming Sunday and with any of the other studies that I may have either on. I think it's important. I think it's important to go through Acts and understand as much as we can about it. And I certainly hope these studies are a blessing to you and helping you get to the point to where you can begin to make things gel in your mind about where we are in the book of Acts and what's taking place. So we'll stop there. Let me stop the recorder, and I'm actually going to stop it today instead of starting.